Well, church, as I mentioned, we're going to start a new series today called An Unstoppable Movement. In fact, we're going to use some of the passages talking about light, what it means, how it's compared to an unstoppable movement. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5. And as you're flipping there, I want to kind of explain a little bit why it's important for us to learn and study what a movement is and how we as the church can be a movement. If you're asking what exactly is a movement, a simple definition for that would be a group of people who share a dream and work diligently together to change something that they deeply believe in. If you're asking why a movement is important, well, know that movements make history. Movements get what seems impossible done. Movements have the potential to change the world. I don't know if any of you are familiar or know this, but even outside your home of Lexington, Kentucky, the UK basketball program is known and looked upon as a movement. Now, I know many of you guys know some of these facts. UK basketball is the most successful NCAA Division I basketball program in history of terms of both all-time wins and all-time winning percentages. The same thing happened last service. I had more people clapping and cheering for this than anything else I had said. UK leads all schools in total NCAA tournament appearances, in tournament wins, in tournament games played, in Sweet 16 appearances, Elite 8 appearances, in total postseason tournament appearances. When I lived in Youngstown, Ohio, in Columbus, Ohio, people talked about UK basketball. Even today, the current UK basketball program, it is a movement. This is why. With Coach Cal, an even newer movement has happened. Whether you like it or not, he's positioned UK basketball to be the trendsetters as the one and done players. I've never seen a coach who talks so much about his players now in the NBA. If you follow him on Twitter, you hear him in his speeches. He talks all the time. He says each morning he looks at the stats. Why? Because he's recruiting and selling a program that even if you're only here for 1 year, guess what? You're going to make it in the NBA. You're going to be able to cash in, buy your mama that house that you've always wanted to buy her. And guess what? Other programs are following suit. Whether you like that philosophy or not, it is a movement. And listen, we know UK basketball is an unstoppable movement because for you all to endure through the Billy Gillespie years and be where you're at today, it's an unstoppable movement, okay? If that didn't stop you, nothing will. We know that in the 50s and 60s, the civil rights movement, in large parts led by Martin Luther King Jr., where racism and segregation still ran rampant, he organized nonviolent protests and motivated an entire country to make gigantic steps in necessary change. His I Have a Dream speech is still read in history classes every single year, and his letter from Birmingham still makes me tear up today when reading it. Movements are made up of people with an agenda for change. They don't have members, they have participants. They're characterized, those participants are characterized by a discontent with what is, and they take action to change, which, by the way, is a vision. Movements change the participants, and the participants, in result, change the world. There's a book by the author of Steve Addison called Movements That Change the World, and this is how he describes the characteristics of a movement. He says, God takes the initiative. God chooses unlikely people far from the center of ecclesiastical power, and he works to remake them from the inside out. He inspires innovative insights regarding his mission and how it is to be carried out. Biblical truths and practices are rediscovered. A growing band of ordinary people emerges who have a heartfelt faith and missionary zeal that knows no bounds. Despite opposition from powerful forces within society and the existing church, the gospel spreads into unreached fields. The existing church is renewed, and in turn, society is transformed. He goes on to describe some of the steps or catalysts to create a movement. And that's what we're going to be talking about in the next 4 weeks. Today, we're going to talk about passionate faith found in Luke chapter 5. Next week, we'll talk about a commitment to a cause. The following week, we'll talk about contagious relationships. And the last one, which is a lot longer than all the other ones, but I swear every word is in there for a purpose. But rapid mobilization through, here's the two important words there, adaptive methods which create multiple generations of disciples. And as we read the New Testament, we're going to see this sequence played out in Jesus and the disciples, how this movement started, how it turned to what we see in the early church in the book of Acts, and even the churches we read about today. A movement that began and has never ended because it's unstoppable. A movement that spans the globe where people have sacrificed and even given their lives for this cause. A movement that, again, has changed everything. And church, we have the opportunity to be a part of that. It's what we were praying for last March and April. If you didn't remember, our prayer focus for each one of those months was in March, a movement of evangelism, and in April, a movement of discipleship within our very own church. It's why our lead pastor moved from Florida with a comfy, very, very good student pastor position with about 1,000 students underneath him to start all over, to get a job and work from the ground up to start a movement of a church by lifestyle evangelism and a priority in discipleship. It's why 5 years ago, I left the church that God had placed my family in from Columbus, Ohio, to come here to be a part of such vision and the movement. I don't know if I've shared this with most of you. I know I've shared this with a few of you guys, but in the student ministry that I was working with, it was everything I prayed and hoped for before getting there. I mean, everything from teenagers that were going into their schools looking at themselves as missionaries, not dependent on our programs and events, although we had that to be able to share the gospel with people, they prioritized them sharing and was trained in sharing before, let me just get them to church to hear. Something I dreamed about. Listen, teenagers, middle school and high school students that would take the role and potential future callings for their marriages seriously. Guys treating women in middle school and high school the way they deserve and should be treated. Girls embracing the biblical roles that God had given them. I was intentional in how I had taught and just really wanted to create a culture, and God graciously gave it to us at that time. I had the amazing opportunity to be able to go back to a wedding of one of those former students. And I had tears at that wedding, talking to all these people, seeing fruit from some of that. And when it comes to discipleship, a student ministry that didn't look at 6 p.m. discipleship class and Sunday school class as this is discipleship, but that lived it out, meeting with their disciplers and then discipling themselves. And ultimately, as amazing, because that church really was an amazing church, I saw that it wasn't happening in the rest of the church. And God called us here. And a big part of why I want to be a part of this movement is because I saw, whether it's student ministry, children ministry, every participant in person is going to prioritize lifestyle evangelism and discipleship. I want to be a part of that movement. And this movement that Jesus began with his disciples is what we long for here and now. Remember, Acts 17:6 said that these men, they had turned the world upside down. And when it says that, that's not a reference to Stranger Things where a portal opens and demogorgons are coming out. This is a world that was countercultural to every value and thing that they saw, and it traced back to someone who changed their heart and lives. Church, I ask, over the next 4 weeks, that you go to God and you plead with him, and you ask him, use me, use my church, do it here and do it now, do it with us. Will you join me and praying for God to move like that within our church. Matthew 5, Jesus says we would be the light of the world. This is the passage we'll really anchor this series in. Last year, we talked a lot about the salt and light passage and really focused on the salt. But over the next 4 weeks, view yourselves as the light of the world. In fact, starting next week, we're going to start making sure and memorizing this one easy passage of scripture. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, movements are like an unstoppable force. If you read about the science and physics behind light, it is absolutely amazing. It's an unstoppable force. And that is what Jesus compares the church to. Multiple other times, the Bible shows the contrast between light and darkness. But light cannot be hidden. It spreads in the darkness. And that's what we can be. A movement like this begins with people who have passionate faith. Floyd McClung, in his book Follow, describes passionate faith movements as such. Passionate faith movements of Jesus followers are unleashed by the presence and power of God as ordinary people are led by the Holy Spirit, faithfully obeying the word of God and actively sharing Jesus with others. As we have already observed, faith does not mean the absence of fear, but instead obedience in the face of fear. And such faith is contagious. Please believe me on that. Spirit-led followers of Jesus cannot help but infect others when they exercise such faith. And a great, great example of this passionate faith is what we're going to read and study today. Luke chapter 5, starting off with verse 1 to verse 11. God's word says this. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Four important things about a passionate faith that starts a God movement. First, a passionate faith begins with an encounter with Jesus. A passionate faith begins with an encounter with Jesus. Skipping over verses 1 through 3, we'll get back to them in just a moment. But in verses 4 through 8, we see the disciples, and specifically Simon Peter, encountering Jesus and how it produces a passionate faith. See, Peter and his friends were fishermen by trade. They grew up doing this. This was their job. This was their life, day and night. They knew how to fish. But Jesus comes on the scene, and he tells them to launch out into the deep water and to let down their nets for a catch. You have to realize they had already done this. They had worked hard already, all night. And what happened? They caught nothing. They were tired. They're probably ready to quit. Probably similar to maybe what some of you guys feel like in your walk with Jesus. you're tired. Maybe you're ready to quit. But in the end, they obeyed the Lord. Maybe at first it was out of respect. Maybe it was out of desperation. All we know is that they obeyed him and they caught so many fish that it broke the nets. The other fishermen would end up becoming the disciples came to help them. They had so many fish that the boats began to sink. It went from getting nothing all night to all of a sudden sinking the boat with fish. Verse 8 shows us that Peter had something else possibly even going on. I don't know if it was a bad attitude, maybe even words under his breath against Jesus. Maybe it was sin. As you see with his words right there, he says, we did all this, you know, but I'll do it. And then when they see all this fish, when they get all this fish, all of a sudden, I'm not worthy. Make no mistake, these men had an encounter with the Son of God. That's why Peter falls down on his knees saying, depart, for I'm a sinner, but you're Lord God. And listen, this isn't like Wayne and Garth in Wayne's World bowing down to Alice Cooper. We're not worthy. This is an actual encounter with the Lord God, where you can't but help to say, in light of who I'm standing before and what I just saw you do, I am not worthy because you are the creator of everything. I'm a sinner. And as they'll soon come to find out, you are that promised Savior and Messiah. See, when we truly meet and commune with God, it begins with adoring God for who he is and then seeing ourselves for who we are. And it doesn't stop in that first encounter. You know, Jesus many, many times spent nights even in prayer, communing and encountering with his Father. Do you put yourself in positions to encounter God? Addison, who wrote that book about movements, said, profound encounters with God are important catalysts in the formation of movements. You see these experiences all throughout the scripture. Encounters that always produce action. Abraham in the mountain, the promise. Moses in the burning bush. Paul on the Damascus Road. Have you had a life-changing encounter with the Lord? Now, the most obvious and the most important encounter is, of course, when someone comes into a relationship with God through receiving his Son, Jesus Christ. A passionate faith ultimately starts with the very first time you do, like Peter said, I'm that sinner, I'm not worthy, but you, God, you love me so much. Your grace is so abundant that in spite of my sin, you came down on this earth to die on the cross for my sin. The penalty that we were supposed to pay, he took for us on that cross. And that when he died, he didn't just stay in that grave. He rose from the dead, showing how he had all authority and defeated sin, Satan, and sin's ultimate consequence, death. And that when you encounter that God and you say, I'm that sinner, but Jesus, you are that Savior by taking care of that sin in the cross and in the resurrection, you can't but help to say, I want and need you in my life. Here, take my life, take my sin, forgiven and freed as you put saving faith and belief in that Savior. That is the most important and first encounter with God. And listen, I know many of you have already made that decision. You couldn't but help to. It was like a light bulb that clicked on. The Spirit was pursuing you. Recognized, maybe you heard it all your life, but all of a sudden, all in one moment, you said, I need that. I realize it's true. I need that change. And he did. Maybe some of you who are sitting in this room, you need to do that. That's your first encounter. And maybe God is encountering you right now as you've heard this message, you've came to this church or other churches before, but right here, right now, today, you're gonna cry out and say, I'm that sinner. Jesus, you're that Savior. Come into my heart and life. Change me. Not just here on this earth, which he will, but forever for eternity. And although you won't be perfect on this earth, you do have a perfect God that will walk by your side and take care of you. But I know many of you have already had that first encounter. And some of you may be thinking, so how come it hasn't turned into the passionate faith that I'm hearing about, that I want and desire so much right now? Well, a couple things. First off, do you continue to put yourself in such positions to continue and to encounter that God? That's why I saw as a student pastor how important camps were, or Discovery Weekend. How important it is to even, as we're going to talk about in a moment here, spend your time in devotions with him, going on mission trips, being faithful and obedient to what he has to say. Do you put yourself in positions to encounter that God? Because guess what? He hasn't changed. And if he hasn't changed, it's us. A passionate faith begins with an encounter with Jesus. But backing up a moment in verses 1-3, we see that it started this encounter. What started this encounter with Jesus also fuels that passionate faith. Verse 1, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down. What did he do? He taught the people from the boat. You see, a passionate faith is fueled by immersing ourselves in the word of God under his teaching. The encounter that Peter and the others had begun by hearing God's word taught by the author of the word, Jesus. He taught the people from the boat. And what begins with an encounter produces a surrendered life. It quickly advances to a life of discipline anchored to God's word. And I know this point may seem cliche in church, but let's be honest. What revival or movement from God did not have people who were passionate under these disciplines? The followers of Christ met regularly to read the scriptures, to hear the teaching of what became the apostles, and to pray. Jesus continually taught these disciples, and soon they disciplined themselves in teaching so others will be under his very own words. That's why Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, as we see the church multiplying, it starts off in verse 42. They devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That became a movement because of what helped flourish that passionate faith. The discipline of being under his word and teaching, spending time in prayer. And this was not the exception in scripture. Listen, this was the rule. Passionate faith is more than just action and an emotion. It's a condition of the heart, and it reveals itself in action. Spiritual disciplines like reading God's word, like praying, like attending church, like serving, like sharing the gospel, it all prepares the way for the life-changing experiences that cause a movement. I know a lot of Christians who say they desire to be a valuable part of that movement, But many are unwilling to do even the simple daily disciplines with regularity. And many times that will disqualify us for movement involvement. Spiritual discipline is the price tag for participation in that movement. Are you fueling yourselves in the Word of God? Next, we see how a passionate faith always impacts others around us. Verse 9 says, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.'" You see, Peter's faith encounter and his passion to run to Jesus, it impacted James, John, and others. And as you know, they would go on to join Jesus' movement, and they would make many, many, many more disciples in their lifetime. Why? Listen, you don't even have to be a Christian in here to know this. Passion sells. Passion sells. You share what you love, or you tell others about what you are most passionate about. It just bubbles out of you. You can't but help to tell anybody and everybody you know what you're passionate about and what you love. I was reminded of this yesterday. Many of you guys know it was Veterans Day. And if any of you guys have TimeHop on your phone app, it's an app that allows you to be able to go back and see kind of the pictures or maybe the statuses, the social media that you posted on that day. And I saw about 5-6 years ago, there was an interaction between me and this guy that used to go to Bible college with me. And it was, again, Veterans Day. And so he had used Veterans Day to first start off in his tweet, saying something like, "Oh, I'm so thankful for the people who have made many sacrifices today to give us the freedom that we have. And I'm reminded of those sacrifices as I wake up at 4 a.m. to go to CrossFit. And the many sacrifices that I gotta make to be able to get..." Okay, now listen, I say all this because if you've ever met somebody that's really passionate about CrossFit, you know what I'm talking about. And the only reason why this was on my time hop is because I just went hardcore on him. It was like, "You're an idiot. Are you really using Veterans Day to talk about CrossFit right now?" Now listen, I don't even think that's kind of funny. These memes behind me concerning CrossFit, that's funny, okay? If you've met somebody who is passionate about something, you know and you see they can't but help to tell everybody they know about those things. And listen, you know this is true for the parent, the mom that loves her children, that's passionate about her children. Have you ever seen Mama Bear come out of her cave? It's because she's passionate about it. You've seen this when it comes to college students and their sororities and their fraternities. They're passionate about it. So they're talking all the time. They're posting on Instagram with every single hashtag, "My big sis, my little sis," and everything else. They're constantly talking about it. You've seen this with campus ministries in your college ministry. You've seen this with every and any little hobby of sports, of education. It can be anything. You can't but help to tell everything and everybody about it. Now, what would happen if that same type of passion was centered around your faith? What would happen when your passionate faith affects everyone around you, at work, at school, in your family, because you can't but help to talk about it, to tell others about it? Parents, one of the greatest gifts you can give to your children is for you to live with a white, hot, passionate faith. College students, in a season where most people are living for themselves and find false pleasures and trying to make a name for themselves, how much do you think God will use you as you're countercultural to such things with a passionate faith? Students who went to Discovery Weekend, I joined you with that last session of worship, and I saw that passionate faith. I don't know if you know this, but if you study the history of revivals, you're going to see two things that are involved with some of the largest and greatest revivals, not just in America, but in the world throughout church history. Two things: prayer and young people. Passionate faith is contagious. And Jesus taught his disciples to experience the power from the Father and to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. And guess what? They did it. He said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And guess what? They did it. Why? It takes an unstoppable movement with a passionate faith. When the religious leaders saw the passionate faith and boldness of the disciples, it says they were amazed because they knew these were just ordinary men. Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. But then they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Listen, and your passion, and your love, and as you live your faith out, as it bubbles out, as it's an overflow from your heart, you may even be rejected by some, for some of you, by many. And at the same time, God can use that, maybe even a decade down the road, and they realize, well, I remember them going to church weekly. I remember them inviting me. I remember them meeting with people, talking about Jesus with people. You have no idea how God can use that. Remember, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill, it cannot be hidden. It's going to be exposed. It's going to shine out. A passionate faith always impacts others around you. And then last of all, a passionate faith requires following Jesus with abandonment. Verse 11, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. They left everything. Listen, if I can see your eyes, even though I can't see a thing. Everything. Everything to follow him. Family, profession, comfort, security, life ambitions. They left it all to follow Jesus. Why is everything important? Because if there's anything that you value more than Jesus, that you're not willing to give up for him, you will not be fully committed to him. The reason so few have a passionate faith is because so few are willing to follow with abandonment. The disciples left everything to follow Jesus, but what did they find? The same thing that you and I find when we leave everything to follow him. A life full of fulfillment, contentment, joy, life-changing purpose. And again, you know this. You're not going to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect, but you have a perfect God that will not only walk with you, but help you endure through the darkest of seasons, the largest of trials. But we need to follow him with abandonment. They got to walk with Jesus. And that passionate, white, hot faith was because it was a spirit-filled life where Jesus was first and the Holy Spirit took control. And a passionate faith was produced. And we know that is at the heart of every spiritual movement. So I ask, as we're going to talk about being a part of an unstoppable movement by God, is your faith passionate? Do you want it to be? And listen, I know other people's picture of passion does not have to be your picture of passion. In fact, it's probably many of you who know me, you're probably listening, like, it's easy for you to say all this because I'm a pretty passionate person. Trust me, I hear that. Almost any time I have kind of like, I talk with my lead pastor, Tim, and we do evaluation, one of the first things he says when he talks to people about me, they say, he's a pretty passionate guy. Listen, I've heard that for a while. My last church, I was nicknamed the Gospel Whisperer. Okay? They said that whenever you get passionate, you start whispering. I didn't even know. I don't know what they were talking about, okay? I remember there was some kids that they thought it was quite funny. They were like, hey, whenever you're like teaching and talking, like when you get like real, real passionate, you start smiling real, real big. Your eyes get real squinty. I started thinking that like maybe you just smoke pot before you coming on there, okay? All right? And I'm like, no, but whenever you get passionate, you kind of do that. And you can ask my wife, even when I'm at home and I'm reading and I'm reading something really, really good, or I'm preparing for even a message, like I'm like, one time she like caught me, this was like 4 or 5 years ago, I'm writing a sermon, and I'm like this awkward, weird, like fetal position, like reading and writing and all that stuff. She's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I don't know. You know, I just got passionate in the moment. I know part of that is personality. Listen, you get me into discussion about Ohio State football or sadly the Cleveland Browns, it's gonna come out as well. I know that's part of my personality. And listen, I realize God's not asking you to be something you're not. He's asking you to be a fully devoted and passionate person about Him in your own personality in life. Did you think that all those amazing movements of God and those revivals, it only consisted of Richard Simmons type extroverts? No. It was people who had encounter with the Lord that created them, that saved them, forgiven and freed them, to a life where they flourished as they were under His word, as they were obedient to that, and that faith impacted others as they completely abandoned themselves so that God can fill them up and use them. It has nothing to do with personality. It's a life in Christ. And church, you have the opportunity, we have the opportunity to have that type of passionate faith. What is stopping you from being that fully devoted follower of Jesus? Do you want to be a part of that movement? It starts with passionate faith. In fact, you may look at those 4 points behind me and you may know, you may see it and you may say, that is the one that I have the hardest time with. And so today, Jesus is encountering you so you can take that step, so you can live out that passionate faith to be that light in a dark, dark world, to join an unstoppable force, because we have the God of all creation on our side. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You, Lord, for giving us life. Life out of death. God, for encountering us through Your Son as we come to recognize that we're not worthy, that we are sinners. But out of Your love, out of Your grace, You have not only saved us, but You sanctify us and help us become more like You. You want to use us individually, but then also as a body to be that unstoppable movement and a light in a dark world. And God, as we talked about today, and as many are even sitting in here praying with You, convicted maybe, and wanting to take steps, it starts with a passionate faith. I ask, Lord, that whatever steps we need to take for that faith to just bubble out, to overflow from our hearts as we sing this song, we have a conversation with You about that. We thank You, and we pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.